I want to pray, and then I want to take you back in time. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, again for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. Lord, I ask now before I dig into Luke that you would just guide and direct. I pray for your Spirit's power to be present today in this room, Lord, in the words that are spoken, but also in the way that those words are heard. Lord, I pray that truth would reign, Lord, because you reign. I pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. So I need to go back in time a little bit for Luke. We're going to go back even before Luke. We're going to go not just back 2,000 years. We're going to go back before that. Let's go back to about the year 540 BC. So about 540 years before Jesus, there was a king named Cyrus. Cyrus, the king of Persia. And Cyrus is sending the Jews back to Israel and back to Jerusalem. They've been taken captive. They've been in Babylon. He's sending them back. And there's all kinds of decrees, and there's a bunch of story behind that. You can read about that in Nehemiah and in Ezra. You can read all those things about that. They're attempting to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, and they're working on those things. But about 20 years has gone by since that initial releasing them, that releasing them back, just as Jeremiah had promised. Right? And as he had prophesied, in 70 years you will return. And it was happening, but it wasn't going quite as quick as they wanted. Does this feel familiar at all? It wasn't going quite as quick as they wanted. And so about 20 years had gone by, and people were getting discouraged. And Zechariah the prophet, about 520 BC, began telling people, return to the Lord. Return to the Lord, and preaching these things. But then I think it's always funny when we know these things, but you base it on what the scriptures teach and things that we know. They think it was 519 BC on February the 15th, 15th day of that month, they think is when Zechariah had 8 visions in one night, right? One of my study Bibles summarizes those first 6 to 7 chapters of Zechariah this way, and because as much as I don't mind keeping you guys here until 4 o'clock this afternoon, I figure you probably don't want a full rundown of Zechariah. So let me give you a paragraph, okay? These visions promise the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple, the overthrow of the obstacles like there's hostile nations, and the removal of sin, wickedness, and injustice in the community. God also pledges to return to his people along with a future Davidic king. So a king in the line of David, that in Zechariah is called the branch. This is a nice little summary. I wish there was time we could go into all the details. There's some amazing things in there. Like, for example, there's one chapter where there's this high priest named Joshua, and Zechariah is told to make him a crown and give it to him. He's to wear this crown. And it's picturing not that Joshua was king, but that this coming king would be a priest king. Oh, it's so glorious. I mean, when you just really dwell on that, 500 years before Jesus came, they're talking about these things. We can sit down and read it and go, that's Jesus, right? It's so obvious. But you have to understand that what was going on 500 years ago in our world? I bet most of you don't even know, right? If you know your history, that's a long time ago. 500 years before Jesus, they were saying these things. In fact, I want to show you Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and I want to show you a passage from Zechariah, because after he gets done talking about these things, in fact, some of the passages like Zechariah 9 to the end may have actually been written after the temple was finally completed, and Zechariah is saying these other things. And here's one of the things that Zechariah says. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, like all the people of Jerusalem, all of you, rejoice, right? Behold, why? Why should they rejoice? Behold, your king is coming to you. The branch that Joshua, that priest, was picturing, a priest king, was coming. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, this king. How are we going to see him coming in? He throws in this little tidbit. Humble. And mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's how you're going to see him coming. Now, let's jump forward 500 years And Jesus shows up on the scene and he's doing all kinds of miraculous things. And he's been making some claims that no human ought to make unless he was a God-man and a priest-king. It's interesting, we talked about last week this Jesus that Paul is talking about in Colossians. We talked about this broad, big, gigantic reality, this creator of the universe, sustainer of the universe. And then we talked about at the end, he read that passage from Joan Erickson Tata about this is the one who went to the cross. Well, if you ever wonder what the creator of the universe meeting and being the one who goes to the cross looks like while he's here, it's Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, glorious, okay? I don't know if you can tell, I'm kind of excited about this passage. Can you tell? I was so pumped up reading this because we've been in Luke a long time. Go ahead, say it, it's okay. We've been in Luke quite a while, but I feel like I'm in this now. And this is the story where he's left Jericho. He's been talking about going to Jerusalem for a long time, and this is it. We're there. He's coming in. He's gone, taking the road to Jericho about 17 miles away. He's headed into Jerusalem. In fact, we're going to pick up right there. Right after he finishes the things that are going on in Jericho, Luke chapter 19, verse 28, it says this. When he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. So he's headed in. Can you just try to enter into it, right? There he is, the disciples are headed to Jerusalem. Now, these disciples, they know Zechariah. They grew up in Hebrew school learning the prophets. They learned to read by learning about how Spot followed the dog with the leash. I don't know, but what were they reading? They were reading the prophets. And so these children that grew up and that there are his disciples now, they know these things. So enter in, you ready? So here we go. They're getting close. They're like 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Okay, that's not very far, is it? 2 miles, even on foot, not far. Verse 29, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, that's the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, so he takes a pause, they're real close now. He takes a pause, he says, hey guys, right? He sends two of his disciples, he said, go into this village in front of you, where on entering, you're gonna find a colt. A colt, can you imagine what they're thinking? You don't tell me that they wouldn't know what's going on right now. Go get a colt, right? Tied, which no one has ever yet sat, and tie it and bring it here. Okay, Jesus, we're gonna do it, right? Jesus then tells, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, here's, what's the password? Password is, the Lord has need of it, okay? My imagination runs wild with some of these stories because I start thinking about what's the backstory there? How is this password going to work? Maybe it was pre-planned. I don't know. One of my contractors actually said, maybe it was a pre-planned thing. When you say this phrase, that's what it means, and you're going to hear. Or maybe there's the owners. And we're going to find out. They're real poor guys because it's owners of one donkey, right? There's multiple. And so these guys own this donkey. Maybe they woke up that morning and said, I feel like today is the day that God's going to want my donkey. You know? I don't know. Like, what's going on? We don't know. But we do know that Jesus says if you're untying it, you're just going to walk into town and there's going to be a donkey sitting there and you're going to untie it and you're going to bring it to me. And if anybody says, why are you untying this donkey? You just tell them, the Lord has need of it. Okay. So they go. They send away. They go in. I picture them walking into the village and walking and like, well, I don't know. When are we going to see? You ever been on a task like this? Somebody tells you, go and look for this and you're walking and then they see it. They see it. There it is. Found it just as he had told him. There's a donkey, young donkey tied up. So what do? They go and start untying the colt, verse 33. And somebody says to him, just like Jesus said was going to happen, the owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, you feel that? Can you feel it? I hope this works. We're taking somebody's donkey. We don't know whose donkey this is. We're taking somebody's donkey. The Lord has need of it. And they go, okay. I always imagine those guys, see, you can't let your imagination run too wild because I'm imagining these guys later going home and the wife going, where's our donkey? And the guy is going, well, they said the Lord has need of it. And I can just picture the wives going, so that's how it works now? Every time somebody says the Lord needs something, you're just going to give it to them? That was our one donkey. I don't know. The Lord has need of it. I think those disciples were most likely contemplating Zechariah. In fact, two of the other gospel accounts, when they share it, actually say specifically, I'll share the one in Matthew, this took place. Why did all this happen? This took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet, that's Zechariah, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Not a war horse, a donkey. King of righteousness, prince of peace, was going to ride into his city, Jerusalem. They brought it to Jesus. They throw their cloaks on it. Makeshift saddle, right? They set Jesus on it. I don't think that means that they're like, okay, Jesus. Right? What are they doing? It's a placing of his people. You're our king. Get on the donkey. We're here. They're all for it. They're so close. He starts to ride along, verse 36, and they spread their cloaks on the road, and there's multiple disciples that are following this procession, and they're laying their cloaks on the ground. And we find out from the other gospel accounts, what were some other things they were laying on the ground, didn't have enough cloaks. What else can we, what are they doing? Palm branches, right? And they're laying these palm branches on the ground. He's riding in, and his donkey is not even touching the dirt. We can't even let it touch the dirt because this is our King of glory, our Prince of Peace, is riding in to Jerusalem. We've been waiting for this our whole lives. Can you feel it? Let your, just enter it and feel it. Feel it. Can you feel it? Come on. As he was drawing in, I may need to do something to help you feel it a little bit better. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, this is right outside the city, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice. So can you see them now? They're laying the cloaks out, and I can imagine they're talking, and they start to say, it says they rejoice, and they start praising God. Praise God, this is awesome. I mean, this is wonderful. This is what we've been waiting for. They start to praise, and they're thinking about all the mighty works that Jesus has done leading up to this point, all the healings, all the things, all the stands that he's taken, the words that he said, the hope that he's given, and he's like, yes, and then they start to say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I think you guys should stand up for a moment. Stand up. Imagine, come on, lazy bums. The king is coming into Jerusalem. Okay, so we're going to say it. Say it with me. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. All right, you can sit down, you lazy. But can you imagine? Now, you felt a little tidbit of that, but have you ever been in a situation where the cheering was genuine and you're caught up in it? This is what's happening. Rejoicing. The king is coming. And they know the image that is being done right in front of their eyes that Zechariah said would happen, and it's happening. Oh. Blessed is he, blessed is the king who comes. Now, they're Roman ruled, aren't they? In fact, I think there's a palace in Jerusalem called Herod's Palace, and there's a governor there named Pilate, and there's one of Herod's sons is actually visiting at this particular time. I mean, there's some Roman authorities in this town, and this has not been the first time that people have risen up to say, king. And it usually ends pretty poorly in massacre by the Romans. So there's a few people in this crowd that have their heads screwed on straight, or at least they think their heads are screwed on straight, and they're sitting here going, this is not good, because the Romans are not gonna like this. And these people are all excited and chanting, but I don't see a sword in any one of their hands. We got a problem. And so what do? They mosey over to Jesus, who's riding on his donkey, right? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. tell them to shut up. Don't, you can't let them do this. You can't let them say this. You can't let them chant this. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't you know what's going to happen? And so the Pharisees tell the crowd, tell Jesus, make them stop. And then, and if your mind is set on what Paul preached on last week, that this is the same one who made the universe and spoke it into existence, he's going to say something that some could have as a toss-away statement, as just a saying. But I think that probably, if it's ever been true, it's actually true and literally true with this Jesus at this time. Because what does he say to these Pharisees? He say, you can't let them say king and blessed and all the, you got to stop them. And Jesus, I picture this part. He leans over, right? He leans over. And I picture him leaning over to that Pharisee off on his donkey and going, you hear that? You know what? If they stopped, the stones would start. If they stopped saying it, because the whole earth has been groaning since Eve took the fruit and Adam took the bite and everything fell. The whole world has been groaning for the Savior to come, the King of Glory. And then he's coming. And I think Jesus knows if this wasn't happening, if this didn't burst forth, the very rocks of the ground would say, blessed is the King who comes. Pharisees, you silly Pharisees. You don't know what's happening, do you? I like technology, and so I got on Google Maps and went to Street View. Have you ever done that, Street View? And I found a street view from the Mount of Olives. Now, I'm not as cool as Paul. I haven't been there. But there a lot of the streets that they had were blocked by buildings, but I found a spot. Now, this is from the Mount of Olives. There's a valley, and then you can see that right there. That's the Dome of the Rock, I think it's called, is the Muslim mosque that's sitting there where the temple used to be. And what I want you to think, though, is that this is, Jesus is coming. Imagine him cresting the hill with this crowd. And he crests the hill, and there's Jerusalem. And the temple is on this side. It's right there on the edge of the city. It would have been grand like that, big, noticeable, discernible. He crests the hill. And our Jesus, King Jesus, Prince of Peace, not just a king, but a prophet, begins to lament. Because this is his Jerusalem. This is the same Jerusalem that for thousands of years he said, oh, Jerusalem. He's now here in the flesh, with human eyes looking upon this city. And he draws near to the city. He sees the city, and there's this pause, and he begins to weep. Jerusalem, would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. Even in the midst of the rejoicing, he knows. You know, because you know where the story goes. We know. They didn't, but he did. They're so excited, but they're going to miss it. And he just is overcome with true emotion and weeps for his city. How often he would have taken them like a mother hen, right? Gathering her chicks and again. And then like a prophet, the prophet of all prophets, our Jesus, as the voice of God, says a prediction. The days will come upon you, Jerusalem, when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. This visitation is happening right now. And about 35 years later, that happened. In AD 70, Jerusalem was surrounded by enemies. and destroyed. And not a stone of that temple was left one upon the other. Done. This final betrayal in this Jerusalem of what's going to happen is the end of that. But there's a temple being built. And that temple's name is Jesus. Where all the earth can come to the presence of God because of this Jesus. In fact, he tells them in a few days here, hey guys, you destroy this temple right here, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they're like, how could you do that? And it says he said this talking about what? Himself. Let's go back to the disciples and the people though, because I think even this would not detract them. I think that even in this, they would go, what a glorious king. I mean, he's weeping over his city. And they see him overcome with emotion. I think that maybe they have that thought in the back of their mind. In fact, let's go back to Zechariah for a minute. We've got to go back because I think there's something really important because I think we need to enter into where they're at for just a moment. Zechariah, back to chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. But these people knew their history. They knew their stories. They knew their prophets. Listen to the rest of this chapter. Verse 10. Zechariah speaking the Lord's words. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river, not to the sea, but from the river to where? The ends of the earth. That's his kingdom that he is going to found, right? This king that's coming on this donkey in peace, not the war horse. A king of peace is going to do this thing. But listen a little bit further. I can't read this without adjusting my voice a little bit. There's a little Viking in me that starts to stir up. Verses 11 and 12. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Still, I'm still Jesus, yes, right? In fact, don't we say, doesn't Jesus say at the last supper, he says, remember that this is the blood of the covenant? Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. And then the little Viking starts to pop his head. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion. Wait, what's that sound like? That sounds different than what we were just saying. Stir up your sons? I mean, they would have known this. In fact, I wonder if they had that. Now they wouldn't have had Sunday school. It would have been Saturday school, right? Maybe this was a Saturday school. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. The Romans with their Grecian world that they brought and had invaded and surrounded and infiltrated every part of their society. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, and against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Oh, it gets better. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones. Ooh, I like that, right? Tread them down. I'm losing my voice. And they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine and be full like a bowl drenched like the corners of the altar. I need a mug of something with foam to hit down. Where's my battle axe? Drenched, like, what's drenched on the corners of an altar? What would that be? Blood. Now, go back to Jesus riding the donkey, headed down into Jerusalem. And the people are chanting. And the Pharisees know this part. And the people know this part. I can feel the tension rising. Yes, he's coming in. The Romans are going to be gone. We're going to do this. Now, let's go back to Jerusalem for a minute. Near Jerusalem, there's I think it's just sitting on the outside of the city. They've made basically like a miniature Jerusalem that's supposed to be like Jerusalem in Jesus' day. And you can Google it and see all kinds of pictures of it. But you can see here the temple. I mean, dominating the presence of the city, right? See this little gate right there? We think that's probably where Jesus and the procession may have come in and gone through. This court was the court of the Gentiles. Over here somewhere was Herod's palace. So Jesus is coming in. He's going to be going through this temple. And I imagine them ready to rally the troops in the temple to head off towards Herod's palace. A couple of pieces of information I think we should throw in there. Things would have been bustling at this time. A lot of people. Crowded. Now I picture this next verse happening something like this as Jesus enters, and maybe they're even still saying it. Maybe the chants have stopped, but they're like, hey, you picture some of them that are maybe a little bit ahead of them, like, hey, just Jesus is coming. He's on the donkey. What donkey? Yeah, the donkey. Don't you? Come on, Zachariah. Oh, yeah. He's on a donkey? Yeah. We're laying down close. He hadn't even touched the dirt since he left Bethany. Right? Oh, man, you should have seen it when he stopped right at the hill. He was crying over Jerusalem, but then he kept on going and we headed down. And he's coming any second now. He's been coming through. Can you hear? Well, I hear a bunch of people coming. I didn't know what it was. That's what it is, him. He's coming. King. And they're talking. Yes. Right? Can you feel that? Build it up. Oh, drink. Will devour and trample down your sling stones, Rome. And imagine them all heading over to the far side of the temple, ready to march on out across the city to Herod's palace, the Praetorium, and the Roman guard. And they're probably thinking Jesus is going to say, enough. And all those troops would just fall before his voice. And then Jesus enters the temple. And that's not what happens. He enters the temple and says, this is a wreck. And he starts to drive out the merchants and the money changers, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he grabs the table. Don't worry, I'm not going to do it. The grape juice wasn't in here, I'd be tempted. Don't worry, Dad, I'm not going to do it. Now, can you picture some of them going, all right, where'd he go? And he's in the temple. Zechariah 14:21 speaks of the temple being cleared of all merchants. Isaiah 56 talks about this house is meant to be a house of prayer open to the nations. Jeremiah talks about it becoming a den of robbers. Jesus is fulfilling in ways that they haven't thought of yet. I think this does two things. One, I think that this sets in motion a series of events that's going to lead to his crucifixion. But the second thing that I think it does is it displays his greatness as a true Savior. Getting to the heart of the problem. Was it not internal corruption that led to the fall of Israel to begin with? You know, one of the things that was going on in this situation is you've got this temple that's there, and people would come from miles to offer sacrifice, but they couldn't bring the animals with them all the time, and so they'd have to buy animals when they got there. It was a huge, huge benefit to the city because there's a major business to be had in providing something for them. I mean, how are these people going to sacrifice to God if they can't have animals? And so we need to do this to provide for them. But over time, what happens? Just like it happens in our own country, right? People start taking advantage. Suddenly you find yourself in an amusement park and you want to buy a bottle of water and it's $12, right? You got a captive audience. That's what's going on right here. In fact, they also needed to pay the temple tax, but they did not accept the Roman money. So they had to go, well, Roman money, and I would exchange it for the temple shekel so I could pay the tax. But yeah, that was jacked up as well. And the priests and the Pharisees were taking a cut of that. And that was what was going on in this house of prayer. And Jesus, riding in on a donkey, says, yeah, we're going to save this place. And it's going to start right here with this. Isn't that awesome? We got a Jesus who doesn't gloss over and fix problems on the surface. He goes right to the heart of the issue. If you really want saved from the Romans, we got to start right here. In church. Even now, I think we want Jesus to come back and fix the problems. And I couldn't help but read this and think to myself, well, we know how he's going to show up. But what if he showed up a little bit more like this? What if this is what we were waiting for? I think that he may ride in on the donkey, and instead of heading to Washington, D.C., he'd take some pit stops at some churches and start flipping some stuff over and dealing with some issues. I have a feeling there'd be some smoke machines and light shows. He'd boot out the door. You made my house a concert venue. It's meant to be a house of prayer. I think of all the generations, even in our own country, where people have come to church, the families that have come to church with anger in their hearts, but they had their Sunday best on. Think of the ones that had envy residing in their hearts, but their hair was perfect. We want to have Jesus come to fix our problems, but we forget that usually the main problem is us. Right? Which means, I think this can really serve as an example. I think it's a wonderful picture. What Jesus did on a big cosmic scale, I think he does many times with each and every one of us. Not just does he head to the church, does he head to the head or head to the heart of what's going on in you? I think it's funny, churches even advertise Jesus as the fixer of their problems, and he is. Is he not? I mean, he takes care of the drug problems that you've had. He can rescue you from that. He can fix your marriages. He can fix your finances. He can do all those things. But what most people find is that as soon as he comes in to clear those things up, where does he go? Right there. You really want help? Let's deal with what's in here. He heads to the heart. And I'm not saying that Jesus can't or won't or doesn't do this, but you better believe that when he does, he is going to root out the problem, the sin in your own heart. And you know what? There's always going to be those that welcome him in. Praise God for that. There are few, but they're there, that when Jesus shows up to fix and repair and mend and save, they go, you can look at any dark closet in my heart, God, it's open to you. I'm done. Clean out what you need to clean out. I welcome you in. But there are also those who will shout, as these people did just days later, kill him. Kill him. Kill him. Crucify him. Kill him. Why? How does that flip happen? Jesus didn't do what they wanted. I think there's a real life reality for many of us today The many that shout, crucify him, they're apparent by their fruits, and by their fruits you can know them. They honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And like the Israelites of old, what do? We set up our golden cows to make a God we can worship and manage in our own way. And we say, Jesus, praise you, as long as you do what we want. What about you? I got to ask that question, right? Because it's easy to say that, them. What about you? Now, let's be real honest. If Jesus showed up on his donkey right now, whatever issues you got, what would he come to you about? What would he come up to you and say, that got to go? What tables in your heart would he go? You know, much of the rest of Zechariah is painted out and played out like a battle. And you know what? I think that one of the realities is Jesus does go to battle. The forces of hell are arrayed against him in the city of Jerusalem, and he does not waver. He does not falter. And he goes to the cross, and he takes the sin of the world, and he defeats Satan. The head of the serpent is crushed as he bruises his heel. This battle was won over sin. But even now, I wonder, for each and every one of us, as we think this through again, what's going on right here? What's happening right there? What's happening right here in your heart? That Jesus, if he showed up on his donkey today, would tip over and tip out of your life. That's the question. See, because it's great to think about these things, but what good is it if we do not bring it home right here, right? Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what do you want to dig out and root out? Lord, let me be one that says, you can knock all the tables over. I don't want to hide a thing from you. The deepest, darkest, most disgusting secret of my heart, God, I'm going to open the curtain. You do what you got to do. Even if it kills me, Lord, I'm yours. Back to the story, and I'm going to close with this. It proceeded on daily in the temple. He continues to teach, and that's what we're going to be talking about the next several times that I talk to you about Luke. We're going to be talking about these things that he was teaching on these last days of his on this planet as this Savior before he goes to the cross. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. There's a plot now. He's in our city. We're going to get him out. We're going to kill him. They didn't find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his word. So there was definitely that group that's, they're hanging on every word he said. But there's some that are still saying, we were going to kill him. They need a betrayer. Is that not what they get? They're looking for that opportunity to kill him, and they need something. There's one piece of the puzzle left, and amongst Jesus' own ranks is Judas Iscariot, who has followed him this whole time, but will say, I'm sick. He's not doing what I want. At least I can get some money out of this. I want to take a moment now. I want to shift gears over here to our communion. And I think that as well, when we do this, we have to think, I mean, with a story like this, you've got to just enter in and think, Lord, I don't want to ever forget this glorious thing that you've done. This King Jesus, as he rode in on this donkey, he knew those people that were shouting. Now, I don't think I could have done it. I would have been like, shut up, you jerks. You're going to turn on me in like 5 days. He knows the stones would have cried out if they would have stopped. All the earth groaned for this salvation, and he was going to take it to fulfillment. He was going to bear the full brunt of God's wrath for all the sin that has ever been committed in all of your sin that you have ever done, he was going to take the wrath of God on our behalves. And nothing was going to stop him. He will make it. And he did make it to the cross. And then when it seemed like all was lost, he came back from the grave. Death defeated, sin conquered. And now he's saying, you can be a part of my kingdom. Come, follow me. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still partaking. We're saying, well, I don't want to forget what you did. And Jesus said when he took this stuff, he said, don't forget. Do this to not forget. I want this. I did this for you. Don't forget.